You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Let's get into the Word this morning. We're going to go into the book of Revelation just because that's where we've been this whole time. But really, the main thought of our message today, it's going to tie to Revelation, but it's really going to be coming out of Luke chapter 10. And as a matter of fact, today, I told our core team before church today, I said, look, we're gonna just kind of run through Luke chapter 10, and my message today is going to be really easy to follow, really easy to remember, because I'm just going to use Jesus' notes as my notes today. Okay, so we're going to go through Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to use all of his verses, and I'm just going to kind of talk about each one of those. But first, let's look at Revelation chapter 14, and let me set the scene for you. Revelation chapter 14, we're coming to the end of a seven-year time span called the Great Tribulation. And that's 7 years where Satan, through the Antichrist, is ruling on earth. Things are terrible, lots of plagues, some from Satan himself, and then some at the very end where God is just trying to get people's attention. And we talked last week how desperate God is to get people to repent, how desperate he is that for years, thousands of years, he's used love to try and get people to turn. But as a part of love, the Bible says in Revelation 3 that he also disciplines. He disciplines those that he loves. And so for so long, he said, please turn, please turn, please turn. No one is turning. And so finally, he says, well, look, I'm going to have to bring my wrath upon, you know, Satan and upon the Antichrist and upon all these folks. And I really want you to turn. You know, I really want you to make a change here. And so we've got that about to kick off. But before that happens, he's got to get all the Christians out of the way, right? And so God begins here. John begins to look. And John's seeing a vision. So Revelation 14:14 says, then I looked, this is John talking, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Now, this is not the Grim Reaper, okay? It's not the Grim Reaper, but the sickle is the same thing. It was a tool used for harvesting and for farming. And verse 15 says, and another angel came out of the temple, calling out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put your sickle in and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Let's pray for just a second. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And I thank you that your word is relevant today, yesterday, and forever. God, that your word, no matter when it was written, God, is still relevant to us today, that we can apply it to our lives. And so I just pray today that you would let this word, as it says, be bread to the eater and seed to the sower. God, I pray today that we would be able to take it, we would be able to use it for your glory. Let it change our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the point of that story is there's going to come a time when God's going to take all the Christians away. Now, we talked before about the rapture and what people believe about the rapture. And today we're not going to get into what you believe and what I believe and what, you know, your pastor from when you were 7 years old believes about the rapture. Because at the end of the day, none of that stuff really matters, right? We're going to live our lives no matter what. We're going to live our lives for Christ. And so it doesn't matter when the rapture happens. But this is a good verse right here that exemplifies the rapture. It's Christ taking all the Christians to be with him. Paul said it like this. He said, there's going to come a time when we will all be changed and we will meet him in the air, right? To meet someone in the air means that he's coming this way and we're going that way. So we go meet him in the air. And we know that the next part of that verse, if you continue to read, the next part of that verse talks about the reaping of the grapes. And that was those that are not saved and the crushing of the grapes, right? And what that is the battle. If you want to get into all of the book of Revelation, it's the battle of Armageddon and the war between God and Satan. So he takes all the Christians, got them all with him, and then they come back down for the last battle. That's what that's all about. But look at Matthew 13, because Jesus prophesies about this. Now, we're not going to put this one on the board because I'm going to read through it pretty quick. But this is Jesus speaking. He says, and he had another parable to say to them, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. This is verse 24 of Matthew 13. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master came to the house and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? How is it that there's weeds? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them in? He said, no, let it all grow up together. And then at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat into my barn. In other words, what Jesus says is, there was a man who had a field. He sowed wheat, but then his enemy came at the same time and sowed weeds in with the wheat. But if you were to try to go in while these plants are just getting started and try and pick them apart, you might pull up the wheat with the weeds. So he says, just wait till it's all grown, ready to be harvested. Harvest it all and then separate the two out. So in verse 36, some people came up to him and it said this, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seeds is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world and the good seeds is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, that's the end of times, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace, and the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a fun verse already, right? Like, no one wants that. Then the righteous will shine like the sun, I like that part, and in the kingdom of their Father, he who has an ear, let him hear. So Jesus prophesies about that book of Revelation story about the reaper coming. Okay, Pastor, what does that mean for us? Right? What does that mean for us? Well, I want to take you to one more harvest verse, and that's Luke chapter 10, and that's really where we're going to kick off this message today. So this other part is just kind of a setup to understand that there will be a time God views people as a harvest field, really. And we know that God views people in a variety of ways, and Jesus uses a variety of illustrations. He talks about sheep and goats. He shows us that we're like clay sometimes in the hands of a potter. And one of the ways that God views us is like a harvest. And if you've ever harvested anything, then you kind of get the point. How many of you ever harvested something? Okay, four or five people. Wow, some of y'all are going to be missing it today. Just shave your head. The idea of harvesting something is pretty simple. You plant a seed, right? You take care of it. You nurture it. It grows. It produces fruit. And then you take it, right? You take it. You use it. And that's how God views us. He plants you as a seed in this world, and he expects you to grow and produce fruit. That's the goal. That's the goal of this church. This church is planted in this neighborhood, in this community for a reason. Not just so we can have a place to gather and worship. That's great, but we could do this anywhere. This church is planted here to produce fruit, to do something significant, right? So look at verse chapter 10. We'll start at verse 1, and I'm going to read it, and then we're going to go back through and just kind of hit all these points. Luke chapter 10 says this, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him two by two in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So the first thing I want us to look at today is in verse 2, it says to them, the harvest is plentiful. Can I tell you something today? The harvest is plentiful. What does that mean? It means it's big, it's ready, it's huge. There is a huge harvest that God wants. There's a huge harvest. At the end times, the Bible says it's a great multitude. Today, the harvest is plentiful. There are tons of people today that are ready to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. There are lots of people today that are ready to give their lives to Him. The harvest is plentiful. The job is big. The responsibility is big. I want you to notice something here. When Jesus is saying this, he's saying it for a reason. He's sending them out for a reason. And whenever he's speaking this, he's showing them a little bit of his heart. He's showing them that, hey, guys, I see this as huge. I see this as a big deal. And if I see it as a big deal, you need to see it as a big deal. Today, we need to see the harvest as a big deal. Today, we need to make his priority our priority. I think sometimes we think about the harvest in such a way that, oh, well, the church will take care of that. We think of the harvest in such a way, well, let's just let Billy Graham do that, right? He's getting people saved. Let's just let someone else do it. But we have to see the harvest as a big deal. We have to see it as important to who we are and important to who he is. I heard someone say one time that this church does not exist for us. It exists for the harvest. We just get to be the ones in here right now. But the goal isn't about making you, you know, for you to get saved. Some of you are already saved. The goal is to get them saved, right? That's our goal. So the harvest is big. It's huge. The second thing he says, though, right after that, it says, but the laborers are few. So he shows us this big vision, this big picture. He says, there's a huge priority I need you to do here, but I got a problem. The problem is there's not a lot of people to help me. The problem is the laborers are few. So what does that mean to me, Pastor? That means that you matter. That means that you matter. You are important. Sometimes we think the preacher is important. I'm not any more important than you. The only difference between me and you is I get to stand up here and wear a microphone. That's the only difference. You are just as important as I am. As a matter of fact, you're probably more important than me. There are people that you can reach that I will never reach. We were at Butler, and I walked in, and I'm getting ready to go into the service, and I see this couple of guys, and they're all, you know, tattoos everywhere, and headband on, motorcycle vest on, and rings all over his feet, more rings than are necessary for a man to wear, in my opinion, bracelets, the guy is just, you can tell he just got off his bike, which he did, he just got off his Harley, and then his wife comes up, tattoos all down her arm, t-shirt, vest, she had a headband on too, and I began to talk to them, and as I began to talk to them, they were just telling me, you know, how, you know, they're Christians and they serve God by riding their bikes and they want to go serve churches and they do all kinds of cool stuff. And so we were talking, and as we were talking, they were just saying, you know, we try to be a witness everywhere we go. And they said, you know, we can reach people that our pastor can't reach. They said, we go to these big motorcycle rallies, and when we're at these big motorcycle rallies, we get to talk to people about Christ. But if our pastor were to ever show up at a motorcycle rally, they said people would not even acknowledge that he existed. They would look past him. They wouldn't want to talk to him. But they will talk to us every time. And it was funny, as I began to talk to them, they said, yeah, you know, we used to be doctors, and we used to be real clean cut and wear suits all the time. And then we got into motorcycles, and just God changed our life and changed our direction. I just thought it was so funny, like, seeing this guy. I thought, how would I feel if you were my doctor? You know, like, that would be interesting. But it's just neat to see that you matter. You matter. And sometimes we think, well, I don't matter because I haven't been saved long enough. Or I don't matter because I'm older. I don't matter because I'm younger. I don't matter because I work this job. No. You matter wherever you go, right? You matter because God's put something special inside of each and every one of you. I was talking to Keenan. I like Keenan. He's my friend. And Keenan, stand up, Keenan, real quick. Just everybody see how tall this boy is. Look at that. It's just amazing. And maybe because I'm short, I just always, like, I walk up to Keenan, I'm just like, man, I wish I could be like that. You know, like, that's my goal one day, if I could ever just keep growing. And sometimes I just grab a dumbbell and just put it between my legs and just hang from a bar, just hoping it's going to stretch me a little bit more. Colt always asks me, he says, Dad, are you ever going to get taller? I'm like, no, buddy, Dad's done. This is as big as I get. Keenan told me one time, he said, you know what? He said, I've got this opportunity, a unique opportunity at my school. He said, I just really feel like I'm on the basketball team to minister to the basketball team. And I love that attitude of, now Keenan may want to be an NBA player one day. I don't know what his aspirations are. And I don't know how good or bad Keenan is. He may be the greatest basketball player in all of Alabama. He may be the best bench warmer in all of the school. I don't know. I can't speak for Keenan in that department. But I know this, that God can use Keenan on the floor or on the bench or in the practice facility, God can use Kenan to reach his school in a manner that I could not do it. In a manner that Becca, who goes to his school, cannot do it. She won't be able to reach the basketball players the way that Kenan can. Right? Why? Because God has uniquely put him in a place to minister to people, to be a harvester, to be a harvester, to win the lost. Some of you today, you need to go home, you need to look in the mirror, and you need to say, you matter. You need to wake up in the morning with your bedhead all crazy and your breath stanky and your old pajamas on with giant t-shirt, and you just need to look in the mirror and say, you matter. You matter. You are significant. You can make a difference. I think one of the biggest hurdles we fight is not the enemy, it's us. God wants to use you so bad, and you keep saying, I don't matter. You keep saying, I'm not good enough. You keep saying, I'm not ready. And God's saying, I need you right now. I don't need you to wait for 5 years. I need you now. Why? Because the harvest is huge. It's plentiful. It's ready to be harvested. I need somebody to get off their chair and go do something about it. You matter. You're special. Yeah, but I'm just a stay-at-home mom. Stay-at-home moms are great. I see stay-at-home moms at the gym all the time. I see stay-at-home moms at the grocery store all the time. That's your mission field. That's your place. You matter. The next thing it says is, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What does that mean, Pastor? It means pray first. Pray first. The first thing we do is pray. Our first priority is to pray. And what am I praying for? I'm praying for souls, but I'm praying, God, send somebody. I used to have a lot of frustrations when I was a kid. I would go to, our church had prayer. Like, we have prayer on Wednesday nights. They had prayer on Tuesday nights when I was a kid. And I would go to prayer on Tuesday nights, and I remember praying, and they would say, we need to pray for people that don't know Jesus, that God will, you know, that God will get them saved, that they'll get saved. And I'd sit there, and I'd pray. And then I started realizing, you know what, I'm just praying, God save them. But I'm not praying in a manner that's really working here. Because I was praying for specific people. We have prayer here on Wednesday nights, and we've got different prayer stations, and we move around the stations. And sometimes people get to a station, and they think, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I can pray for 3 minutes for one thing. I mean, 3 minutes is a long time when you're praying. And I told Beverly the other day, I said, you know, if they would start putting a face with that prayer, they could pray for 5 minutes. They could pray for 10 minutes. If you put someone you love with that prayer, now all of a sudden you've got something to pray for. I remember I used to pray for my aunt who wasn't serving God. And as I would pray, I would begin to pray, God, don't just save her soul, but send somebody. I pray for the Christians around her. I pray for her neighbors. I pray for the people at the grocery store. I pray for the people that see her at the doctor's office, that they would rise up and be a witness to her, that they would tell her about your love and your compassion. Pray for the harvesters. Pray for the laborers. We got to win the battle in the spiritual before we can win the battle in the physical. You got to get over yourself and realize that you matter, and then you got to start winning the battle in the spiritual. There are forces at work against you trying to win someone to the Lord. So when I pray for souls, when I pray for somebody, we get in here on Wednesday nights, and I go to the station that says salvation, I begin to picture people in my life that need Christ. And I begin to pray, God, give me an opportunity to say the right thing at the right time. God, I pray for their heart, that their heart would be soft and ready to receive the word of God. God, I pray right now that you would bless them and minister to them. Let them see your goodness and your kindness. I'm not asking God to dangle them over hell for 5 minutes. I'm saying, God, let them see your kindness, because the Bible says that the kindness of the Lord leads people to repentance. So I begin to pray with the person in mind. Folks, we got to win the battle in the spiritual. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were telling me that they were hurt in church. And she was saying, she was asking me about my church. She said, well, what denomination are you? And I said, well, you know, we're not a denomination. She said, oh, okay. She said, well, I grew up Baptist. And I said, well, all right. And she said, no, not any Baptist, Black Baptist. Because she's African American. I said, okay, all right. I guess there's a difference. I don't know. But she said, I grew up Black Baptist. And she said, in my church, she said, certain things happen. And she said, and I got my feelings hurt. And my mama got her feelings hurt. And I don't go back to church. And I was like, whoa. I said, look, not every church is the same. Not every church is perfect. Churches are full of people that make mistakes. And it doesn't matter if it's Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist or Black Baptist or Black Method. I don't know what all the colors are, purple, something, you know, who knows, who cares? It's all people at the end of the day, and they all make mistakes, and they all have problems. I said, but you can't turn something off just because of that, because God is calling you. And I said, you need to get yourself in a church, and you need to give your life to God. There's something in people sometimes that we need to be praying about, and that's bitterness and hurt and pain. When I come in here on Sunday mornings, and when I come in here on Wednesday nights and I begin to pray for people, I pray for that door over there. And I just believe that God is going to help people, that when they walk through that door, that they're going to come in hurt and broken and bitter. There's going to be people that come in like that. When we sang that second song today, man, that just melted my heart, because I thought, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we're here for. We're not here for perfect people. Why? Because Lord knows we're not perfect. And if I'm the leader and I'm not perfect, then I know y'all aren't perfect, right? So none of us are perfect. And so we're not praying for, we're praying for the hurt and the broken. Why? Because that's who Jesus was sent to. That's it. Jesus said, I'm here for the broken. And so I believe that broken people are going to come in here. And one of the things that keeps people from finding Jesus is bitterness that they have, not towards him, but towards church. Towards church. Towards pastors. That's why whenever you hear us get up and talk about offering and tithes, do we need everybody's tithes and offerings as a church to function and do all that we do? Of course we do. But you know what I don't want is, right from the beginning, I don't want people to think that that's all we're here for. So that's why I tell people, if you're a first-time guest, don't give. I don't want your money. I really don't. Because I believe that people need to see that church isn't about money. It's not. It's not. And so we want to break all of those barriers, and that starts in prayer. Let's look at the next thing. It says, verse 3, it says, go your way. We'll pause right there. Go your way. Part of my frustration with that prayer that I told you about on Tuesday nights was that we did a lot of praying for people and not a lot of talking to people. We were real good about, God, you get them saved. God, you bring them in. We were real bad about going out and actually ministering to other people. Jesus said, go your way. You take responsibility. You go do something with your life. He says, take action here. So it's not about just praying. You got to pray, but then you got to put action with your prayer. We don't just pray for someone to get saved. Then we actively seek out a way to tell them about Jesus. There's a harvest time coming, folks. There's a harvest time coming. And we're the laborers. We're the workers. We got to get out there. We got to go our way. The other thing I like about that is it says go your way. When it says go your way, I like the thought. When I was reading this, I thought, you know what, that just means, I underlined the word your in my Bible, and I thought that just means wherever you are. Sometimes we think I've got to be in a certain place at a certain time to be a witness. I can only help people get saved if I go to church. No. This is a good place for people to get saved. I want this to be a safe place for people to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. But you know what, this isn't the only place that happens. It also happens on the golf course. It also happens, you know, on the running trail. It also happens in the grocery store. And wherever you are, Jesus is saying, wherever you are, that's the harvest field. The harvest field isn't just here. The harvest field is wherever you go. And if we're going to prioritize our life to where we're taking his big priority and making it our priority, then we need to see that the harvest field is wherever we go. Some of you, when I said you matter, it ties back to this, because you need to see, God, why am I in this specific place? Why am I in this specific place? Why did I get favor, Beverly, when I were talking? Beverly's my awesome assistant and pastors the church most of the time. She just doesn't preach. Y'all don't know that. But Beverly and I were talking, and Beverly is a servant-hearted person and functions very well as a servant. But Jesus always said, if you're a servant, then you're going to end up being a leader. So in Beverly's life, she was telling me, you know, I'm helping my daughter with this drama club thing, and I'm trying to just serve and be a help, and all of a sudden, next thing I know, I'm leading something. And then I'm going to help raise money for a drama club deal at the football games, and next thing I know, I'm leading all these people and telling them what to do. And she told me she about to slap somebody yesterday, and that was in some way Christian, right? Something about someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. You're trying to give them a chance to turn the other cheek, so you're going to pop them. I told you we weren't perfect. And I started thinking, I started thinking, you know what? She said, I just don't understand why I end up doing this. I'll tell you why. If you start looking at your life, say, I don't understand why I'm in this place. Why am I getting this job? Why am I in this club? Why am I on this team? Because God's got you there for a reason. He said, I want you to go your way, and I'm putting you in a place to do something for me. Yes, you may earn money. Yes, you may have fun. Yes, you may get to go on trips or whatever the case may be. But I've put you in that place so you can tell somebody about me. There's a reason. Go your way. Go your way. As a matter of fact, you might be the answer to your own prayer. Everybody got quiet on that part, but I'm going to tell you right now, that was a good thought. We don't want to think that. We don't want to think that we're the answer to our prayer because we want somebody else to answer our prayers. We want to pray and say, God, send somebody. And God said, I'm trying to. You. Why don't you stop praying and get out there and do something about it? Right? But we're content just to pray, God, you send them. God, send somebody. Send somebody to my mother. God saying, I did. Right through the birth canal. There you are. You're ready to go. Be a witness. That was gross. The second thing it says in that verse, it says, behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And I didn't understand this at first, but as I studied, I realized that the lamb there is the heart of Christ. He's sending us out with his heart. The Bible says that he is the Lamb of God, right? The Bible says he came as a servant, not as a master. He came to serve, not to be served. And so he wants us to go out with that same heart, that same mindset of how can I go out and serve other people? The other day I was talking to a friend and they were showing me this video of how the world views preachers, especially television preachers. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's some guys out there right now that are just ruining it for the rest of us. I hate to talk bad about somebody that claims the Lord as their Savior, but I'm going to be honest, they're just messing things up for us. Because they begin to talk about all the great things that you can have if you'll just give to them. He even showed me a video of a guy saying, I've got a plane. As a matter of fact, I'm believing God for another plane. I need you to give me money. And I'm thinking, first of all, A, why do you need a plane? And second of all, why do you need two planes? You're not that great of a preacher. I think it's ridiculous how people are ruining the gospel by trying to get people to serve them when Christ said, go out as a lamb. Go out as a lamb. In other words, whenever you go out to minister to people, don't manipulate them. Don't manipulate them. Don't abuse them. Instead, show them love and service and humility. I believe we're going to win more people to Christ by loving on them and serving them, by trying to manipulate them into the gospel. I told you the story one time of a person that was preaching and they were doing a kids ministry. Some of you remember this story, some of you may not. And this person's up doing this kids ministry, and they said, they gave the altar call, you know, at this big camp, and they said, we want everybody that wants to give their hearts to Jesus, come down to the front, and we want to pray with you tonight. And nobody moved, like no kids came down. And I'll be honest, like when I was a kid, every time they go, I got saved like 1,700 times. Like every service I was in, I got saved. And when I was a kid's pastor, like kids are always getting saved because they don't understand the concept of forgiveness that it lasts. You know what I mean? And so they just get saved every single time, not understanding that, hey, I can just repent whenever I sin. And so nobody came down, and the person you could tell was a little bit put off. And then they said, guess what, guys? In heaven, there's going to be cookies, and there's going to be ice cream, and there's going to be candy, which the Bible never says there's going to be any of that stuff. But this person thinks there isn't. And obviously, God is not a God of health, apparently. That's all we got in heaven. And so there's going to be cookies and candy and ice cream. And how many of you want cookies and candy and ice cream? And all the kids raised their hand, right? I raised my hand. I was like, yeah. And then she said, now, if you want all those things, you come down here to the front. And I thought, wait, I'm pretty sure you just manipulated everybody in this room to boost your numbers. That's wrong. We go and we serve. We love. We show compassion. We show humility. We help people, and then they find Christ. We go as a lamb, not as a wolf. Verse 4 says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. As I was thinking about that, I thought, man, that's kind of rude. Like right off the bat, Jesus said, don't even talk to anybody when you're on your way. And yeah, thinking about it, I thought, well, what does that mean? And as I began to study, I started thinking, I
think that means that we need to eliminate all the distractions in our life. God's got a big mission for you. He's got a big mission for me. He's got a big harvest field. And he's saying, if you go out and every time you see somebody, you have a talk and you're hanging out and you're just jawing, if you go out and all you care about is how much money you're getting or your clothes, he says, don't take any extra. When he's talking about extra sandals, he's talking about extra sandals, right? Obviously, they had something on their feet when they took off. He's saying, I want you to eliminate all the distractions and simply rely on me to provide everything that you need. Simply rely on me to provide everything that you need. Yesterday, Perry went to the grocery store, and whenever we do groceries sometimes, she's got this new thing that she does, and I love it. She goes in, and she buys all these groceries, and she cooks 10 meals in one day. And then she freezes all the meals. And so that way, all we do is we come home, throw something in the crock pot, let it cook, and we eat it. It's really, really easy, especially if you're busy. And so I really love that idea. And so so yesterday, she goes to the grocery store, and this past like month, we had to pay money for a car, like for, you know, fixing our car or something like that. And so we're trying to, you know how we are. We're trying to be very frugal, Perry and I are. We don't like to overspend on stuff, so we're trying to be very frugal. And she goes to the grocery store, and she said, Gabriel, you would not believe it. I walked into the grocery store, wasn't even planning on going. She was going to wait. She said, I walked into the grocery store. I go to get the groceries. And she said, like, everything that I bought was on sale. And she said, on top of that, like, they had these steaks that were all half off. And she didn't even need the steaks, but she thought, if they're half off, we're going to get some and grill them today for lunch, or dinner. And so she goes in, and she showed me the bill. And, guys, it was, like, it was crazy the amount of money that she had to spend, as far as good crazy, right? Not all the discounts. And it just so happened she walked in on a day when they had all these discounts. And she said, I almost started crying when I walked out. Because she said, I looked at that and I knew how things were. And she said, I just thought, God, you take care of us every single time. Every single time you provide for us whatever it is that we need. Whatever it is we need. And I believe in that for you today. Eliminate the distractions in your life. Some of those distractions are social distractions. I was preaching Wednesday night, and I told those people, I said, listen, I don't remember what I was talking about, but I said something about Facebook, and I said, some of y'all need to get off Facebook. You're in Facebook so much, you ain't got time for God. And whenever I said that, this older woman with her husband, now I'm looking at the teenager saying that, right? And I'm like talking about Facebook and Twitter and all the social media things. And I'm talking to the teenagers. But as I turn, I look, as I said, I look. And this older woman like looks at her husband and is like, poo. And I was like, oh, man, that old dude right there is getting busted in church for being on Facebook too much. And so I just thought that was funny. But it happens to all of us, right? Sometimes we get so consumed with things, they become a distraction. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, he's talking about the great job Timothy has done and is doing. And look at what he says, verse 22. So flee youthful passions. That youthful passions there is distractions. It's not just lust. Some versions say lust, but it's not just lust like what you would think of as lust. It's passions. It's anything that is becoming a distraction. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant conversations. You know they breed quarrels. You know what? One of the problems that we have in church is distractions. And one of the things we get distracted by is meaningless conversations. Meaningless conversations. That's why I tell you guys about the book of Revelation. We can go in, if you want to, sit down. We can study the book of Revelation. We can try and figure it all out. But at the end of the day, God says you're not going to know it all anyway. But it's great to understand the times and the seasons. But that's why I don't get into arguments with people about when's the rapture going to happen and who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast. What difference does it make? Right? Like, if you knew who the Antichrist was, what are you going to do about it? You're going to run and go kill him? The Bible says he suffers a head wound and comes back anyway. So, way to go. You know what I'm saying? Like, at the end of the day, if we're not reaping a harvest, if we're not living for God, then what does all that other stuff even matter? What does it matter?
We get so caught up, and I see it on Facebook all the time. That's why I don't like getting on Facebook. Like, I get on Facebook to manage my small group and manage my my running group, but that's about it. Like, because I get on Facebook sometimes, and everybody posts all these arguments and quarrels, and that's the attack of the enemy. That's the attack of the enemy. I see people get on there, all this racism stuff, back and forth, back and forth. It's a distraction that the enemy is using to keep you away from what God wants you to do. I see political stuff, and Obama this, and you know, Trump that, and oh, God help us. You know, as a pastor, we're not allowed to talk about politics, like as far as who we're rooting for and all that kind of stuff. Although I do really enjoy a lot of what Ben Carson says. He's a Christian. He's very, very smart, much smarter than I am as a neurosurgeon. But can you imagine if Donald Trump was our president? Does this not just sound weird to you? Like, last time I saw Donald Trump, he's on, you know, The Apprentice saying, "You're fired," you know, whatever it is. He's got the crazy hair. And I'm like, dude, that's what we're doing nowadays. Welcome to America. The last thing that it says, verse 9, that we're gonna hit today is, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. That word sick there means without strength. Without strength. And it's not just talking, there's other places in the Bible where sick means ill or sick, you know? But in this place, it means without strength, without life, without vigor, weak. When Jesus says, I want you to go heal the sick, he's not just saying, you've got a healing ministry now. You're going to go out and, you know, stretch out people's legs and, you know, have broken arms be fixed. That's good, and that's valid. But he says, I want you to go out and I want you to heal the whole person. I want you to minister to their physical needs, but I want you to minister to their emotional needs. I want you to minister today to their spiritual needs and explain to them that the kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? That means the king is among us. Y'all heard us sing that song before. The king is among us. There's a king that's here, and he's here for them. And you bring his message to them. It's your responsibility. What is the goal of the book of Revelation? There's two goals in the book of Revelation. One, for you to get ready, and two, for you to do your job. Win the harvest. Win the harvest. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, if you skip down, I love this end point. It says, in that same hour, he, speaking of Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. If you got your Bible out, you can underline rejoice there. And let me tell you what that means, because I love this thought. Rejoice there means so glad that one jumps in celebration. Have you ever been so happy that you jump in celebration? I know I get that happy sometimes when I'm watching LSU and Leonard Fournette running for 200 yards, and I'm just like, whoa, running around my room, punching things, kicking, you know, like, that's why I have a man room, is so I can just destroy things, and I get so pumped up and fired up. I get really pumped up and fired up whenever something funny happens. I mean, you'll see me jump around whenever I told you about our former worship pastor, Pastor Shane, falling in the hot tub and landing in some guy's lap. I mean, I'm like jumping and laughing and crying. It's the greatest moment. Think about some of the greatest moments in your life where you are so excited that you literally left your feet in excitement. The Bible says whenever these guys came back from doing what Jesus told them to do, that he left his feet. He began to worship, and he began to pray, and he began to praise. He got pumped up. He got excited. The Bible says he jumped for joy. That's what that word means. That's what that word means. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to jump for joy because of something I'm doing, because of something we're doing, because we matter, and we're doing exactly what he asked us to do. We're not distracted. We're not wolves. We're not coming in manipulating or hurting. We're like lambs. We're loving, and we're serving. And the Bible says that these guys came back, and when they came back, they were so fired up. They said, Jesus, not only did we heal sick people, not only did we tell people about the kingdom, but even demons were subject to us in your name. Jesus didn't even say to do that part. It was just an extra bonus that they begin to have spiritual warfare and begin to win. And Jesus gets fired up. He gets fired up. Why? Because they're doing what he asked them to do. I think sometimes I wonder in my life personally, and then I wonder about our church, and I think, are you rejoicing over us? And I begin to examine, like, even our services and our prayer time and outreach, and I think, are you rejoicing over what we're doing? And I think about my personal life. I think, God, are you rejoicing over me today? Is what I gave you today worth jumping around? Or did you just sit back and say, what are we doing? I want us as a church to be harvesters. I want us as a church to reach people. But I want you as an individual not to view it as just the church's job, but to view it as your responsibility today. Jesus said he sent them out. We come in here today, we praise God, we hear the scripture, and then we go out. Amen? Why don't you bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. This is just your point in the service today. This part's about you. And this is the part where we ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to our hearts and just begin to tell us what it is that we need today. What is it today, Holy Spirit, that we need from you? What is it today that you're doing in our life? What are the areas of our life today that maybe we need to turn over to you? What are some parts of what we're doing right now that you need to empower, that you need to strengthen? Or maybe what are the areas in our life today where we really need to repent? We just need to stop doing what we're doing and get some healing. Begin to ask the Holy Spirit that question in your own way, and then let's just begin to listen for what He's got to say to us this morning.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.